Okay, with so many of the negatives that we see throughout the week with sicknesses and the bad news that normally we turn on to get your local, your regular news, we keep seeing a lot of bad news. This country is continues to be divided. I don't think any of us really see any of that being healed in the near future, as we really have some opposing sides from conservatism to liberalism. There's just, it's very sad. I was listening a little bit to a statement from Marco Rubio as he addressed the Congress, that he had mentioned in years past the Democrats and Republicans have always had opposing views, but they were able to sit down and talk about those and legitimately listen to each other and say, well, I don't agree with you on that, but such and such, and be able to vocalize their point. Well, they're at a point now to where it's gotten so bad that it's just a step before what you see in other countries where they actually break out in fistfights and other things. So, you know, he was mentioning, you know, how do we feel when we see another country going through the political process where they start beating on each other? It really doesn't make you think well of that country and the disruption that takes place. And we're bordering on that. He had mentioned that we're bordering on that right now. So, again, I think anywhere that we can see peace is probably because of God's intervention and staying Satan's hand, because he's seeking right now to destroy, to divide, and disrupt. But here we are in the middle of it, and I'm thinking on the way here, you see all this bad news during the week, and I'm kind of thinking, I think we need a little bit of boost and a lift here. And that's why it's great to have God's Sabbath services. And I was thinking about the times when you could actually think about a time that you were so delighted and so happy. And maybe even the word I'd like to use today is passionate about something. So I recalled, in fact, one time when I used to watch a lot of cartoons when I was growing up as a kid. I remember this one dog that loved dog biscuits. So much that you give him a dog biscuit and he'd just go, and float up in the air, and on the way down he'd go, like that. He just loved those dogs. His name is, I think it was Snuffles. He was on the Hanna-Barbera cartoon with Quick Draw McGraw, if you remember Quick Draw, and his sidekick Babalooey. So just times I look back and smile, because as a kid you just don't seem to have a care in the world. And you watch some of these characters that today are so funny with the ingenuity that some of these people would have as far as the design of the character and things of that nature. But I remember Snuffles. If you want to Google it when you get home, I think you'll get a smile and a laugh out of that. But yet it comes to us now. Do we have the same zip and zeal, or are we kind of being deflated as we go through the weeks? You know, thank God for a Sabbath day that we can get a little bit rejuvenated and hopefully be able to get out there and have another 6 days of endurance with all the bad news, coupled with maybe you're not feeling so well or something in your body is hurting. That might be the case. And that can wear you down after a while. So I'd like to bring to mind, as we take a look at this and reflect on as we could come up to the Sabbath day, to see where we stand within our zip and zeal and our passion. It's not something, it seems, that you really can't work it up. You know, I'm going to feel good, I'm going to feel good, I'm going to feel good. But there's got to be an inner peace through God's Spirit that produces that. That actually it's something that you can't see. You can't eat it like a dog biscuit. One of the more passionate moments I still remember is, this was years and years ago, I remember watching, we went out with a family to break the fast after the Day of Atonement had ended. And as I watched her drink that water, that first sip of water that you take after breaking a fast, if I could get a picture of that, I would kind of call it, this is passion. This is passion. And maybe you felt that way before, and it's nice to be able to feel that way again. And we can have that, but it's also something that we have to ask for. So I look back at many times when I came into the church and recollected as I spoke even with Gary Johnson and some of the others, and that's why we can get together and lift each other up in that way. Maybe you can recall the time where God called you. You know, Gary had mentioned that here he was sitting in a cell with nothing going on, and all of a sudden the disgruntled inmate that was in the next cell threw out these church booklets. So Gary reaches out to grab a church booklet, and here he is baptized and in the Church of God today. So he remembers that fondly. Do you remember yours, you know, when you were called? I remember when I came into the Detroit church and how warm and friendly, and I still remember the couple. It seemed like they were the first couple to turn around and smile and shake our hands. I don't know what's happened to them now that was Mr. and Mrs. Watson. But as I look back, most of that Detroit group that was like a family to me is gone. They've left. You know, but I still look back, not with sadness, because everyone gets their opportunity and choice. They'll just lose out on being a first fruit if they don't return and repent. But I still have the fond and wonderful memories of going back there, remembering what that was like. And maybe it can spur us too, that as we see maybe someone new that comes along, that we can be as friendly to them as these people were to us. I remember that. In fact, I talked with Doug Horchek about that the last time he came through and visited, because he was just in the Detroit church when I came in, but he was already out at college. So I knew his parents. But we had talked a little bit about some of those memories and where some of the people are that we both knew. And it's really fun to remember that and recollect that. Well, you remember some of the statements and the mottos that the church had in the past. One was engraved on stone. One was on the building. I think it was Ambassador Hall. It says, "The Word of God is," and I bet most of you can fill in the blanks, can't you? "The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge." Now, most of us, again, remember that, and that causes us to smile. You know, that still is the truth for us today. I remember the other ones. There was, I think, a booklet that came out with this. It was called Recapture What? Do you remember that? Recapture blank blank. True values. We're still doing the same thing today. That's what's so interesting about it. Those things that were introduced to us that maybe we never heard before. We're still doing this. We're still recapturing true values. It doesn't end for us. But that's where the soul searching goes as we come up. You want to call it soul searching. As we approach the Passover. And again, it causes me to smile, remembering that, and so thankful to God for His calling, even though we've lost all that old physical stuff is gone, but those values and memories are still there. There are numerous scriptures that record the need for God's people to remember. You know, as you go back, one that has the most recollection would be one of the commandments, wouldn't it be? The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so we think about that. How are we reflecting on that? Are we keeping God's Sabbath day holy? That's fallen away for many people. They may actually come in warm chairs and actually just be there, sitting in a chair just like it was for so many years. But all of us have got to reflect on that, how we treat God's Sabbath day. So the Bible is filled with these examples and exhortations and reminders to capture and recapture the goodness and the joy and the abundance and the true values in life. Yes, it's still out there, despite all the negative that you've got to plod through. As I'm watching the video, I'm kind of going, wow. And I know Mr. Meeker recounts the good things that he saw, the wonderful talks that he was able to have with the people, even though he's poor and all the things that he has to go through. Someone would say he's crazy to be doing that. And yet it's a joy to be able to talk with so much. In fact, as I said, as I was talking with Gary Johnston, 4 hours flew by like it was 15 minutes. It was wonderful to be able to do that. You know, over in John chapter 10, a good one for us to look back on. We know this. I know that we realize this. We've seen this before. But just to put it in a reminder and a remembrance for us right now as well. John chapter 10, let's look at verse 9. Here Christ said in John 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And find pasture. "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And that's out there for sure. But he says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." We, his sheep, are expected to have an abundant life, not a miserable and negative life. And sometimes, again, I realize, because I've got to fight the same thing. I don't watch the news as much as I used to because there's just so much negative, and I don't want to dose myself with that. Sometimes we have to find ourselves maybe listening to some uplifting music or something that's funny. Even the cancer patients are told to do that. Find something funny, something humorous, that you can find laughter, and there's actually healing properties within that, those positive thoughts and positive attitudes. We have to do that with ourselves as well. Did you ever find yourself going, and I found myself like this, and telling my wife, you know, I haven't whistled You know, I used to have a dad that would whistle all the time. He was overall a pretty happy man. But whistling and singing and find yourself really taking pleasure in what God has given us, we forget that sometimes. So that with all that which with which we have been blessed, there's something sometimes that can be missing that we've got to identify. Do you find yourselves, can you call yourselves a passionate person? Are you passionate for God's will? And as it was mentioned, you know, God forgives. Every time that we get on our knees, we should be so thankful as we look at ourselves and go, you know, I'm nothing, as one said before, a burned out hunk of junk. God, how can you love me? And then you realize, this is what he says, and he does love us. It should fill us again with that happiness and joy and that passion once again. But that's what can be missing within our life, and I'd like to talk a little bit about that today. For some, if you remember maybe the dating or courting process, maybe that would show you that passion that was in your life. I remember you couldn't wait to, you know, to see your bride-to-be, or when you were courting or dating. It was just something that there was a tingling sensation all over you that you look back and smile, and sometimes we forget about that too, don't we? You know, we're so quick to tell our mates that we love them, and then the process goes on a couple of years, and you go, what happened to that? Normally, if you ask a guy, he'll respond, well, I told her that from the beginning. She ought to know that by now. You know, but there's something that brings to revitalize that in what we're doing in these relationships that are being developed. This word passion, which I'd like to talk to today, defined in Oxford Illustrated, means a strong emotion. Also, a strong enthusiasm. And if you broke that word down for me, if you remember from in the past, that enthusiasm is entheo, or God in you. It's living God in you. That passion is going to be reflected. That passion is shown to us, obviously, by the way, one of the most quoted scriptures you can ever see in this world today, which would be John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And you find that in John 16. So let's go through a couple of points here, which maybe can stir us up and help us, as we are now only 7 weeks into the Passover, that as we look at yourselves, as you look at yourselves spiritually and actually maybe even physically, sometimes you look in the mirror and you go, I don't like what I'm seeing right here. Maybe I need to, whatever it is, trim your hair or something like that, and it doesn't ever seem to work because we're just getting older, aren't we? But we look at ourselves spiritually as well, and sometimes we don't like what we see either. But so it's time to get rid of it, so we can live happier lives. The first point today that I'd like to recall, and I talked about that a little bit already, but is to remember your calling. Remember your calling. Look back and think about those things and meditate on those things. And even talk about them to one another, because I do like hearing somebody else's story, as Gary reflected on me more than once, as far as how he was called. He's excited to talk about that, because that was, to him, a miracle that occurred, that somebody could throw the booklets out and he could grasp that, and all of a sudden he was given the truth with this other man, you know, just throughout. I still remember looking back, we were given a Plain Truth magazine by our neighbor who was already watching the telecast. We knew nothing of it until he came over and handed us the magazine. Now, they never followed through with the truth, but it changed my family for the rest of their life, at least my mom and myself, who became baptized, and my grandparents, her parents as well. So it's remembering and being thankful so many times for the calling that God has given to us. One of my favorite scriptures, we've talked about this a lot here. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we also spoke about, as you read the Bible and look at it, you will constantly see things that you just didn't see before. You could be in the church for 50, 55 years. You're reading the Bible and you're going, I never looked at it that way before. You know, how we've always called it the living Word of God. There's always something happening as God shows us and teaches us, and we're learning. Once again, we ought to be the happiest people in the world, you would think, especially with the blessings that God has given to this nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you remember what it was like to walk in that darkness? I mean, just shades of examples, whether it was not even understanding about the Sabbath day, And God brought you into the understanding simply of that, that changes your life. But everything else that came along with it, that as God opened up our minds to understand the Bible, we can recognize what it, we are called a special people. That's what God calls us. His chosen, his elected people. But obviously we see things that we're supposed to be doing. Who were once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You think just that alone would make us the happiest people on the face of this earth. Here we are constantly blessed and being besieged all around us, as we will be, if we take notice of that, that the attacks of Satan will constantly come our way and cause us to doubt. We've asked the question, as we see so many sicknesses and illnesses that are partaking of even of God's people, that it causes us to doubt sometimes. You know, I know that we may not always understand why God sometimes will heal over here and not heal over there, but we should never doubt God, ever. We just don't understand, and that's the point sometimes, is sometimes we realize he says no, for whatever reason he might say, but he knows what we're all going through. Matthew chapter 5, let's look over here, Matthew 5. So many words of encouragement throughout the Word of God that we've got to remember to do that as well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, then how shall anything be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So therefore, let your light shine. How can we let that light shine if we're walking around grumpy or depressed? Which sometimes we fall into, and that's my purpose today, that if you are down, I hope this will at least stir you up to some happiness and joy, to remember what God says, that we're to be lights. And I don't always know how the way that works, but sometimes God will give us an opportunity to be around somebody that we can shine as lights. You know, don't forget, it does say like a light and not a blowtorch or a one of those things that goes across the sky like a spotlight. Sometimes, again, in our overzealousness, maybe we've done the beam and we've shone so brightly that people can't even see to look at us. And so obviously we've learned to temper and understand that there is sometimes a time to give an answer to someone for the hope that lies within us, and there's another time maybe not to cast our pearls before the swine. Either way, we can still be lights, and people can say in their minds something is different about them. They just seem to be overall a happy people. That's what God expects and wants for us all. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and here in verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look what he says here. For which God has prepared beforehand. You can count on when God calls you, and there's a purpose that even in Hebrews, as it says, Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He doesn't just call us and leave us alone. It's not going to happen. And for as few as God chooses, when he's created all of mankind, as the sand of the sea, as it mentions, and as the stars of the sky, that here are just a few of those that God has called out of this world. Do you think he's going to finish something within each and every one of us who he has called? Sometimes it feels, though, that our lives might be drifting, that we might not be going anywhere. And that's something that we can pray about. Obviously, you know, it's interesting that someone had mentioned some time ago, I can't remember who it was or where, but it's almost like to the point where they were saying that maybe we ought to pray for trials. And I'm kind of thinking, who in their right mind would do something like that? I think our lives are already filled with them. In fact, it seems sometimes when things are going smooth, I've asked my wife this, you know, do you think that things are kind of going okay lately? That you're even cautious on making that statement because the next 2x4 is going to hit you upside the head. We're always going through something, but it's something to think about because God has got a purpose for us. We may not always understand the whys and the wheres or the whens. But again, when God has called us, He's going to fulfill something within us as well. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near through the blood of Christ." With the very few that have this kind of access and that kind of hope within us, by the way, that these are just such temporary lives. I know for all of you, you must be thinking this because I'll be turning the big 6-0 June 1st. And I look at 60, I'm going, what in the world happened to that? I tell my wife plenty of times now as our kids are out of the house, what happened to that? Not only that, but how did we do that? You know, how do we get through that and accomplish that? It goes by so quick. The times that I remember when I was 15 or 20 years old, and while it didn't seem like life was going by that quick, and so I would double it, and I was going, 30 years old, that's still okay. 20, you go 40, that's still all right. 25, 50, 30, 60. Now I've already done the 30, 60, and I don't know if I'm going to get another 30. I sure hope Christ returns before that. Because you realize, again, and that would be so depressing, wouldn't it? What's left of my life? Well, the rest of it that God gives to you is left. And He expects us to have happy, uplifting lives, even through some of the trials that we go through. But we've got to remember this, what God has done for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go over here again. And let's look, though, at verse 13. Well, this is actually, we went to 1 Peter 2 last time. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look here at verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be you holy, for I am holy.'" We have God within us. For those that have been baptized and have hands laid on you, you've got God in you. That's where that enthusiasm should come out of. So yes, when you're in those down times, we do need to ask ourselves, why am I down? Maybe we should be listening to more uplifting music or singing or asking God and imploring Him that He would lead us to those green pastures. Sometimes we find ourselves in a pasture and that's all that's in us is stuff that you're stepping in. And so you want to get out to the green pastures. And God provides that. He does. Those times that I was wondering, I was felt so low. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't mark the time, but all of a sudden I go, I'm out of that. I feel I'm okay. I've got my zip back. I've got the passion back. And it's wonderful to be able to feel that way. We have to take a look so we can come out of those dark places that we're in and recognize who we are. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, here it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love each other fervently with a pure heart, having been born not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God who lives forever," which obviously makes us what we become, what's called, that we're looking forward to in June, the first fruits. That's who we are. That's what God has called us to. We understand that we have a wonderful calling that takes on, though, a special responsibility. As we watch, I think one of the most, as far as needed things that we have within our nation is an ambassador that would have tact and diplomacy. That even through all the things that they go, they can convey a type of tact and diplomacy that they would be looked upon as something different, something special. Here we are also as these ambassadors, remembering again who we are and what's required of us. The second point, after remembering your calling, is reaffirming your commitment. Now, that's easy to say now as we're only 7 weeks before Passover. We recognize this as a special time that we will be reaffirming our commitment. But you know, we can reaffirm our commitment every day. Every single day we get up. You know, it'd be great to get up and go, wow, this is another day. There's a radio program that's on over in Knoxville. He starts it out that this is your picture. This is when you get up, it's going to define your day by the choices and the thought process that you have. And each day, you get a new opportunity to wake up and to start that drawing and that art and asking God every time we get on our knees to guide us and help us. Again, not just Passover, not just the Sabbath, but each and every day. In Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2, you know, going back to the recollection, I remember I didn't do a morning prayer when I grew up, but we always did an evening prayer. Some of you may remember those repetitious ones. I thought it was so interesting that after we did repetitious prayers for so long that I go into the Bible and I read it and it says, don't do repetitious prayers. I say, what were we missing? What didn't we see? Now, did God hear? I believe He did. I knew Him to the best of my ability. That's it. I knew that there was a God. I didn't know really who He was, but I know I prayed to God. And God opened up our minds, all of our minds, to understand who we're praying to. The desire and the excitement that it was. If you remember some of the mistakes we might have even made on because you thought because God showed you the truth that it was so easy. You could just tell your brother, someone else in your family, some neighbor, come on, this is a piece of cake. You can really certainly understand this. And you realized unless God opened up their minds, it wasn't there to understand. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, here it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, have found them to be liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and have labored for my namesake, and have not become weary. As I look at the congregation today, this is a description of all of us here. Or you wouldn't be here. But there was still a problem. You've all hung in there. You've all endured. You've all tested the truth. As hard as that's been through, none of us realized, I don't think, I didn't. I didn't think it would be that hard. I thought all my trials and persecutions would come from outside. Didn't realize it was difficult, but we've all persevered. Nevertheless, I have this against you that you've left your first love. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. The zealousness that was there. We'll look around us now, and sure, there have been disappointments and discouragements. All of us look back at the time we met at churches that had 300-400 people in the congregation. And you look back and go, what in the world happened? Well, I think we've got the answer to that. Many of those people just did not endure and hang in there, fell away for whatever reason, had a chink in their armor, whatever it might have been. But there was still that zeal that was there. And I think the zeal is still there today. We just let it slip out sometimes. And all the bad news that's around us starts to wear us down and get us down. We have to remember again, every single day, we reaffirm our commitment in praying to God for that desire and that passion for the truth, to pass the truth to the others and to preach the gospel, in so much as you've got people going over to places that are so dangerous in order to share that word with them. It might not be you. I was wondering, sometimes I don't know how we plod through it. Mr. Meeker has been doing this for quite a long time right now. So his body must be adjusted to some of these things as he goes over there, not just to avoid the malaria and other diseases, but to even eat some of the food that's over there. Even though it's clean, it's just got a different bacteria. I remember going from Texas to California when I visited Pasadena. I got sick over there. There was something either in the food or the water that my body had to adjust to. And twice when I went over there, maybe that's happened to you from even state to state. These are different nations that some of these people are going over. And as I watched those travels, it used to be, I know I used to think, oh, I'd like to do that. Now I'm kind of thinking, I think I'll leave that to Mr. Meeker. I'm so happy that he can do that. So it's something changes in you, but I don't want the zeal or the passion. Because if God opened up that door and opportunity and said, I want you to go, I don't think I'd say no to God. So you just pray for his safety and protection, as I'm sure that Mr. Meeker does, and you go and plod the course. 2 Corinthians, this is going into our next point now. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We'll be seeing probably a lot more of this scripture that we are familiar with. So many of these, of course, are as we've read through the Word of God. But we'll see this a little bit more as we come, maybe in sermonettes and other messages. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. This is something that we do here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Here it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Don't you understand that unless Christ is in you, you be disqualified? So we do have a process that we go through, that we do a self-examination. So the third point comes to recognizing our faults. Recognizing our faults. We're in a nation where everybody's so practiced on looking at somebody else's faults. It's incredible how much that we see of that every day, and if we're not careful, that can creep within us as well. It says, no, don't look at other people's faults. Don't do an examination of others. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a very, very, very serious picture that Paul paints here, because there were some in the church that God had called that were not taking their calling seriously. And for whatever reason it was, the things that they had gone through, maybe others that were, some of those that were committing fornication and nobody was saying anything about it, starting to drift off onto other people. So here he had to say in chapter 11, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy or irreverent manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let someone examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in this irreverent manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not understanding what that sacrifice is for. Again, we're going into this recognizing that this is a very personal time, very personal, very serious. And I believe that God's people, for the most part, have taken this extremely seriously. We have a ceremony that we go through where it's a very quiet ceremony. We also try to inject as the pastors, by the way, don't get yourself so down here. Recognize for the joy that was before him, Christ did this for us and gave himself. That there's something happy, this is over, this has been done now. And now it's up to us to follow through with the seriousness of our calling and not take that for granted. Isaiah chapter 66. Let's go to the Old Testament here and I'll look at a couple verses out of Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, I haven't gone here in a while. I know verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my own, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build to me? And where is the place of my rest? Interesting, the poetry that's pointed out here within something that we understand, that God lives in us within the Holy Spirit. What kind of body is housing this Holy Spirit? What kind of mind is? He says, for all these things my hand has made, and all these things have existed, but on this one is the one that I'll regard, the one that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who deeply respects my word. This is something that we get practiced in. And the world that surrounds us can really get us off on a bad track because of what's out there. The constant finger pointing that we know that's out there. That we've got to really look at this and see, is it rubbed off onto me? To take a look at what God is doing and looking at our faults. Well, the next one that would follow here. Well, first let's look over this next one here, point four. After we recognize our faults, again, sometimes that can bring us down as well. When you realize we're nothing before God, except for this. Point four is realizing God's mercy. When we look upon that, it's astounding when you would really think about this. And some have asked the question, why me? Why would you choose me? Because God is so merciful. And every time we recognize our faults and look at who we are, we've got to go back here. Let's go to Psalm chapter 30. Now, obviously, we've talked about this before. David was a man after God's heart, but he got in his low points as well, didn't he? He had to call upon God's mercy, and he wrote about how great it was, because when he really recognized his fault, and he had to be sent a prophet to tell him about this. You and I look at the story and go, how could you not see this? Obviously, he was blinded for a time. This happens to us as well. And when we recognize this by doing a thorough self-examination, we've got to get to the point where we fall before God and lean on his mercy. And to put it this way, in Psalm chapter 30, verse 1, here it says, I will extol you, O Lord. And here, if you go up to the heading, at least under my heading, it says, the blessedness of answered prayer. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you and you've healed me. O Lord, you've brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Did you ever think about that? I've heard some of those statements made throughout the years that this is a do-over. You know, every day we can get a do-over. You know, how many times does God forgive us and is so merciful to us and we can have do-overs to start it fresh and start it new? Yes, does God get angry on us just like any caring and loving father would? Sure he would get. And we sure don't deserve the mercy that he gives us, but that's how wonderful he is. He said in verse 6, now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? See, going back to the scriptures we referred to that says shining as light. How can you shine as a light when you're all down and depressed? You can't. So the appeal and supplication goes out. He says, oh, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing and have put out my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Do you ever just feel like going out and doing a little jig? Just dancing? Now, I've done that before when as I probably have mentioned here already, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, you know, I grew up at a time when somebody would do that and there'd be cursing. And I was kind of going, not only did you hit your own thumb, but then you double it up. You curse God. So why don't you go ahead and curse yourself? It's your fault that you hit your thumb. But instead, I learned I had to replace that. That's coming out of darkness. That would be a natural reaction for somebody that would stub their toe or do something and all of a sudden you let out a curse. I decided I need to change this. So I'd start to dance. I mean, it hurt like we would call, I don't know if Charles Dickens got this name, but he must have got hurt with his thumb or something. They call it hurt like the Dickens, as they would say. So I said, instead of doing that and cursing, I'm just going to do a dance. You know, it's interesting how much it works. It really does. Change it, though. Recognize our fault and realize, God, you are so merciful. And David was a man of passion. Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm chapter 103, let's begin here in verse 1. I love this chapter. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. Which ones? List them here. Who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases. Yes, as much as we're surrounded by a lot of negative news, he still heals. I was so thrilled to get that phone call from Mrs. McClurg and say, thank you so much for sending it, for anointing my husband. They can't find any cancer in him. It's so encouraging. God still heals. And so our prayers go out for the ones, obviously, that are still sick. But don't ever let that seed of doubt get in your mind that God is somewhere off on another side of the universe and is not healing his people. This still continues. Our prayers and supplications continue to go up to God for these kind of benefits that are still there for us today. Satan wants to cause us to doubt and get that chink in our armor and to let that shield, it says, of faith come down. So we'll be hit by those darts and afflicted. It says, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It'd be so great for some, I know, that must be really hurting. And maybe we could pray for each other in this way, that one morning, as sore as you would be, you'd be filled with so much happiness you'd start to do a jig. Maybe a little sore wherever you might be hurting, but you would be that happy to actually dance before God so that your youth is renewed just like that, that you could be so hurting and so plowed around you by negativity that the Spirit of God would be stirred up so much that you could cut through all that. Go, I know God sees everything. I know that God knows everything, and I'm not going to let Satan get in and stir me to doubt and have a bad day. God, give me a good day and help me to rejoice and remember these things that are said in your word. Verse 6 here, it says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. I don't think any of us would be here if that were the case. We don't deserve it. Yet here we are today because of this. He's not punished us according to our iniquities. I look back and remember that for some that have had children or going through it now. I remember all the tricks. I remember I was a third born. I knew all the tricks. So my kids couldn't normally pull a stunt on me, and sometimes they did. And my youngest one said just a short time ago, he mentioned, Dad, you know what? We were going to church and they'd start to act up. And of course, I remember what my dad did. He would, you know, he'd look at us in the seat. He goes, if you do that again, I'll, like that. We're kind of smiling back there going, he can't touch me. He can't swing back and get me. And I don't know if there was a time, I can't remember, that they actually stopped the car. Because you know, if that happened, then you were in trouble. There were times we had stoppages in the car. That was enough for Dad, and I'd look for a quiet road and a place where they could get a little paddling in. And I tell you, there was peace the rest of the way in the car. But sometimes Zach would go, he goes, you know, I know that you were mad, so when we got home, he goes, I pretended I was sleeping. And so you kind of forget that a punishment was coming my way. I said, no, Zach, I still remember. I still remember. I felt bad for you. God's so merciful to me. You got some mercy at that time. But I said, don't forget, God knows that too. You don't get away with anything. But he doesn't reward us according to our iniquities, does he? So again, we can smile so much at some of the things that we go through and see that our Father in heaven is so incredibly merciful. This is how I regard this. This is how I look at a prayer as well. So great is his mercy, for his heaven as high as the earth. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, because he knows that we're dust. He knows what it's like to feel pain and to hurt. He understands. Verse 17 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to his such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them.
So point four is realize God's mercy, because it sure is real. Within realize, that word real, God's mercy is real. Point five. Now when you go to recognizing your faults, to realizing God's mercy, now there comes point five, and this is the tough one. The transformation, the change. It's hard. It's difficult. Not in every case. You know, if you remember coming into the church, maybe there were things that were easy, things that were not so easy. Things that you've developed habits for so long. As I had mentioned, I know I used to say the word man a lot. That was kind of a common thing. I think later on I had to deal with my daughter because it was a California phrase. Like, it was the word like. Like this and like that and like this. And that. He got so tired of hearing like. Well, in my generation it was the word man. Hey, man, what's going on, man? What are you doing, man? And my dad, being up in the company where he was the president of the Illuminating Engineering Society back in Michigan. So he used to take me on some of these golf outings and things like that. He didn't want me being around these other important people going, hey, man, what's going on, man? So he goes, I'm going to knock this out of you. Whenever I would do man, he would whack me. He just whacked me. You know, and if I actually got out of that. But it really, really took me to recognize something had to change and realize I can't do that anymore. I remember sitting down, this was through sometimes the guys and men have learned through spokesman's clubs and other things that we've gone through. I remember as the president, my director was sitting next to me, and he was very particular on his speech and on his language. So I was addressing the spokesman's club, and there was a question that came my way, and I said, well, yeah, sure. And the director looks up, he goes, I beg your pardon? And I looked down, I said, yeah, certainly. And then he goes, excuse me? And I said, yes, yes. Do not say yeah in front of this man. It was yes. And I was grateful for that. So it's something all the time. I mean, when someone gets up here, whether they speak for 15 minutes or whether I appreciate the mercy of the congregations, it's so difficult to speak for 5, 10, or 15 minutes without getting something wrong, whether it's a scripture or how you say it, but we're working on it. That doesn't stop. When we remember those things, those good things, and those transformations and the changes that we made, whether it was a keeping of a day, whether it was food that we ate, that wasn't a big deal for me. And maybe it was for something, but to stop eating pork and shrimp and that, it just didn't affect me. There were too many other good things that we could eat as well. And then when you found out that they were bad for you anyway, then you didn't want to eat those either. So the transformation, the changing, the putting right, if you looked at rectify, this point in point five of rectify our lives, it means to put right, to correct, to reform, to adjust, to abolish or get rid of that which is bad. And so we do that, don't we? We're reflecting on that during these days of unleavened bread. The putting leavening out, again, we'll mention this as we go through these days. We've taken it so seriously to rid our homes of bread. I remember sermonettes and other messages that you had to take the seat out of your car. Remember how that back seat would hook in? And you had to take that out because one of the messages, this guy took his seat out and there was a sandwich underneath there. Or maybe under the spare tire that was in your trunk. He changed the spare. There was this old sandwich that was sitting in there. He was driving around with sin for how long? That's how we looked upon it. And so where we try to do that, it's more pointed out, at least from my looking at how we've dealt with it and how we've transformed, is that if we're spending all this time in the physical and not that much on the spiritual, then we've got it wrong. More of our time should be devoted. Yes, we do that. Yes, I still go through the tradition. And yes, I really do enjoy it. Because for me, it's like a tradition. You know, by the end of that day, when we come into the holy day, I've got that last bag. Usually that vacuum cleaner bag is the last thing to go in, and you take it out to the trash and you dump it. And then somewhere in there later on, as my wife and I have noticed, it's almost like you can't get through it. You try your best. And you look in the freezer and we'll go, how'd that get in there? It's like we go through these things, but we apply it spiritually. You might be actually reflecting and go, how'd that get in there? How'd that slip in there? How'd that doubt or lack of faith or whatever it might be get in there? How'd that gossip? I shouldn't be gossiping. How'd that get in there? It's just so easy to do sometimes, isn't it? It's so easy to talk about someone else. Why is that so simple? And we might justify it. Well, you know, it's, you know, out and over here, and I just want to let you know this over here. And then you kind of go, I shouldn't be doing that. How'd that slip in? So it's a change. It's a transformation. And exchanging for what is right. Talk good things about other people. Now, what do you think about that? How do you like how they've done that? Isn't that neat? How far they've come? To purify, to refine. I remember the commercial. If you remember this was many years ago now, but this person had a really noisy muffler. And it was a muffler company. It was really noisy, and the person drove up to him. They shouted out the window, "Your muffler, fix it!" It's just that simple of a commercial. And I still remember, you know, to this day. It's like God is saying, "You sin." Not that he says it that way. Fix it. If we've got something wrong in our lives, fix it. It really is that easy to say it, but sometimes hard to do it. By the way, I appreciated that director that told me that. It was a little bit intimidating. You know, because it was almost like I had to watch every word that I was speaking now. Am I saying the right word correctly? But it's practice and practice and practice, and that was a good thing. And by dad, I'm thankful. I'm so glad, because I'd be up here going, man, brother, and I tell you, man, like, you know, man, so glad that one went by the wayside. And there's more. And as I look at myself personally in the mirror, I'm going, is there more? Yes, there's more. There will always be more as we look into our lives and make the changes. God is so pleased with that. As we've said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. For some, maybe the flesh is willing, but the Spirit is weak. Maybe some, it's the Spirit is weak and the flesh is really weak. However it is, our spirit can be strong even if our flesh is weak as well. Our spirit can be strong. God can renew that within us. And that's why here's another favorite as we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what we do. You want a transformation? You want a change in your life? This is what we do. Now, we have all the tools that we've gone over before. Maybe that needs to be changed, as I spoke about before. Maybe that prayer life needs a boost. As we ask ourselves, do we have a good prayer life? That's one of the special tools that God gives us to do what Paul points out to Timothy here. Maybe it's meditation. Maybe we don't get enough time to get out there and walk around and look at God's creation. I love the time to be able to do that. You know, even when I went up to Wartburg, and I noticed even in Mountain City too, at both prisons, wow, they're nestled within the mountains. You could actually look up there. It must be really sad when you got the bars and all that, and that you're behind that. But at least you don't see an old, dilapidated city. You see these beautiful mountains that are out there. So to be able to get out among God's creation, I noticed even some plants here. I think those are called rhododendron. And they grow a lot in the mountains as well. And I noticed that when the spring comes, I forget when they flower. I'm not the green thumb. They're beautiful. I noticed this past couple weeks, because of the warm weather, there were tulips that were popping out along the highway. And just you see those and you go, wow, God is such a God of color. When I looked into the mountains and I saw all the different shades that are in the mountains, I'm going, this is perfect. God is such a beautiful artist that nothing clashes. Everything goes together so perfectly. And you're thinking about God's creation and you're thanking God and becoming closer. You're fulfilling what Paul said to do here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. I therefore remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Yes, the power to change. The power to be able to change things that have been so difficult that sometimes you might have even been caught saying, you know, I recognize that, but I'm not going to be changing. That's so dangerous. You know, I always do that, and that's not going to change. Ouch. That shouldn't be a part of our vocabulary at all. If we see something negative, and that could be even in something that we're eating. You know, part of what's bringing us down, even as God's people, is we know the laws of clean and unclean. But we got all this processed food out there, a lot of bad stuff. And even when you try to do your best, you still find yourself falling short. So to me, that's a never ending.
If I can find more information that could be applicable to my life, I'm not going to push it on you. But all I know is that this body feeds off what's supposed to be good things. And sometimes we take in so many bad things that it's causing our health to go down as well. So we have to be able to take a look at that and make these changes in our lives to rectify our lives. You know, David took action. You know, if you remember the words of Ben Franklin, he wrote a whole book on it. That's all he did was look on these things that he needed to change in our life, and he didn't have God's Spirit. So interesting how we look at some of those. I remember going back to, you know, the college days when even physically we worked on things. The men would work on even helping each other. You know, your collar is down, or your neck needs to be trimmed or something like that. You work on perfecting and trying to change every day the way that you treated a woman. We'd practice escorting, open the door for people, and sometimes you go, where's that happened? Where's that been left off for the guys? To do that should be a protocol. I remember, as you probably well do, some of the older movies. You know, I'm not saying to necessarily do that now. That seems to be out of tradition. I kind of like that tradition. When a woman got up to go somewhere, all the men stood up. Remember that? There was such a respect there, and it's just gone totally the other way. So dress and grooming and protocol, everyone did it together. It's something that you practice together, and it's something that we're practicing together as well to help each other out. So just what should we be doing? You know, we're at a time still within our life that, as God's people, I can only make this suggestion because the Bible doesn't command it. But a once-a-month fast would be very healthy for God's people, if possible, if we could do that. The Bible study each day, reading and even singing songs to God, prayer, are we really crying out to God? Using these tools that will benefit us. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going into the last point here. So after we rectify our lives, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's interesting, the reflection here that Solomon had as he looked at what life was all about. You know, you remember when you first read Ecclesiastes, you got into this vanity of vanities. It's all vanity, and you started to kind of think, what's the point? You had to read the entire thing. Since it is so temporary, it's like give it all the gusto that we can. Don't let a day go by without, you know, utilizing some of these points and living the way God wants us to live. He wants us to live. He says, I've come that they might have life and they might have it miserably. Didn't say that, did he? That we would actually have, even in the time frame that we're in, that God would see, that we would see to it, to have such a close relationship with God that we have abundant lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 8. Vanity of vanities. Here he says that it's all vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished of these, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. There's so much to read out there. You know, especially when you go on the internet now and you're trying to maybe, you know, how do I fix this or how do I treat this? And there's 122,000 opinions on what to do. What do you have to do with all that information? If I'm going to find a way, even for something physically, to figure this out, somebody says that, somebody says the opposite of that. We've always done that. There's so many books that you can do. How do you go through that? Ask God for wisdom to show you what you need to do. It may be nothing. It may be something. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer it for me. But it's asking for wisdom. Guide and direct me. If I see something wrong, wouldn't you think that God would want to help you to get out of it or help something to be fixed? I would think so, knowing the God of mercy that we serve. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Into our last point, point six,
is recapture the vision of what our life is all about. Here's a transition scripture here when he's spoken. This is the whole duty of man, to fear God, to deeply respect and revere God, and to keep his commandments. Let's go over now to another favorite of mine in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. One of my favorites, and that is a scripture that I looked at just as 1 Peter, when it talked about who we are, because I never really understood the part after it said, here we are, a chosen generation. Then it says that we should reflect the virtues. Because of our calling, there is something that we need to do. And that's where we go into the scriptures that says, shine as lights. You are something different, so show yourselves to be something different. Here in Proverbs chapter 29, though, there's a verse that's, it seemed to be detached when I first read it. Proverbs 29, in some other renditions of the Bible, it speaks about vision. Here in mine, it talks about revelation. Where there is no revelation, or it says, or vision, the people cast off restraint. Okay. Why would you have, but happy is he who keeps the law? What's that got to do with vision? Well, what's it got to do with casting off restraint? Nowadays, people feel that they can do anything, that there is no law. God's laws, as we know, we're watching them being tossed out of our courts, where people are supposed to be wise and have some wisdom and make good judgments. And we see this going on and going on, that the people are constantly throwing off. Well, anybody can do anything nowadays, pretty much. And it's okay. And we know it's not. So here it follows with, yeah, that's why we keep God's laws. If God says, I want you to have happy, abundant lives, I mean, this is a whole lot of people that are going to have to be taught. You know why God has these, what you would say, Old Testament laws? So they could have been happy, not miserable. And we had hundreds and thousands of people who bought the lie, saying, you don't have to keep those laws. Those are all Old Testament laws, people that you and I walk with, that cast off the restraint, that lost the vision, that forgot who they were. And no, they're not first fruits anymore if that's what they've done. They don't know who they are. Being a first fruit, we've got the vision. So we can see all this negative stuff that's piling on. It's fun to talk about it because I don't really know what's going to happen. Do we have a little bit of a comeback here? In our United States today, in this country, maybe affecting, is there a little bit of resurgence? I'm not sure. I don't know. But I know we're all watching. I know that we all would pray for God's kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. That's supposed to be part of our prayer. And yet, when you think about that, you know, before that kingdom comes, there's going to be some tough times. I mean, it's going to get bad. And that, you think, would bring sadness to go, well, I don't want my kids going through this. I don't want my grandkids to have to face with this world, what they're going to have to face in the future when the plagues are going to come down. And then you realize, as I look back all through the Bible, God's always spared his people that love him. He never let things happen to them that he didn't have an awareness of. So I have to realize and believe whatever God allows me to go through, he's going to allow me to be able to handle it. And I've got something in the future, and as I look at some people that are hurting, that you might not run anymore. You know, I look at some of these people and go, I can't wait to see you doing backflips. I remember a widow that I got to know really well down in Baton Rouge, and she's passed away now, but at the very end of her life, she lost her circulation in her legs and had to have both legs amputated. And she eventually died. But every time I would talk to her, it was something about God's kingdom. And for her to want, she couldn't wait to see her husband, Lucian, again. He was never in the church, so she feels like God's going to give her the opportunity to work with and to teach her husband. And she always talked about this. And it was so encouraging to see a widow who had lost both of her legs that you thought life would be so dismal. That's all she talked about was being in the kingdom. And I can't wait to see her. I don't think I'm going to be able to recognize her. When you get to be her age, and then you see the transformation, you know, God's first fruits are going to be some pretty good-looking people. You know that. So you don't have to worry about what you look at. You're going to be pleased with it. You know, being a spirit being, it's going to be so wonderful. I can't wait to see the smiles on our faces and say, you remember when we talked about this?
Remember when we go through this and it never really ended because it was a process? Yeah, you've heard a lot of these scriptures before have been there. And going through them and repeating this, we're speaking to one another. Let's close here by going over to Malachi chapter 3. This was, by the way, a passion that I detected in this woman, that she loved to talk about God and His ways. And it wasn't any phony stuff. It was a seriousness for God's truth. It was always encouraging to talk with her. In the book of Malachi, look what it says here. Malachi chapter 3. Over here in verse 16. Here it says, those who fear the Lord, remember how many times we've seen this now in the scriptures that we've gone to, taking the Passover with reverence, with a deep fear and respect for God. Those who feared the Lord spoke to each other, and the Lord listened and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him and to those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Now look what it says here. Here's how God considers us as first fruits, as the chosen generation, as the royal priesthood. It says, they'll be mine. On the day that I make my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you'll again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. So we've got these judgments going on today. It's pretty plain and clear for us to see a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. The day comes and is now here when it says the truth will be made a lie. And that's what we see all the time. We're around us. But for us, it's pretty easy to spot when we're trained in the Word of God. This is something that we can't forget. And there's a way to keep that passion. If you find yourselves down sometimes, it's going to be a natural, and I can't stand those times. They come after the feast a lot because you're on such a high plane. And you'll get those. We're just human beings as well. But there's a way that you can come back out of that a little bit quicker, maybe sometimes than we're used to. And that's by recognizing, again, remembering who we are, you know, changing our lives, making these transformations, making sure we understand when you get so down, you realize I'm nothing but a hunk of junk. Remember the scriptures that talk about God's mercy. His mercy is, and that can just lift you up right there. You could say, no, we don't get what we deserve. God doesn't give it that. That's what He's so merciful for. But let's make the changes in our life. Let's recognize God's mercy and make those changes. As we come up to Passover, let's come up to Passover with sober minds. But let's come up to Passover also with passion.